I got chatting to one of the guests on the balcony at the Row. There we go. We were overlooking the church. And this person is a churchgoer of many years, and he was trying to remember what our church looked like before the renovation. Anybody who was here before we renovated can, in a word, give me a word that described what our church looked like before it was renovated. Gloomy. Victorian. Closed. It did look like it was closed. Interesting. Here's what we were looking at over at the Row. That wasn't taken the other day. So I described what the church looked like beforehand. I described what I thought were the stumbling blocks. You didn't know which door to go in after you'd come through the main door. Everything had a plaque on it. There was discoloured glass, plexiglass covering the windows. We had a creche over there. It was day glow, yellow and red. It scared children. It scared me. I'm painting a picture, and I know that some of you will be going, oh, yes, I remember that. Some of you weren't here, so some of you won't remember. I described the building inside and out. That's what it looked like before we took the pews out. It looks really different, doesn't it? It's like, wow, there was so much wood. You like the tree? The Christmas tree or the tree you painted that used to hang here? Bit of a... It was good, it was good. It was interesting, the conversation with this man, because even though he had been in the building years before, because he'd just been in our new building and had the wedding service, he couldn't imagine or remember what it was like, what it used to be like. And so we chatted about why we needed to change it, that the building needed to change to better suit our vision and our mission. Imagination is a precious gift. It alerts us to possibilities that we'd not thought of before. It opens up our minds, and it opens up our expectation of what could be. Imagination opens us up to new possibilities. Oh, there we go. That looks more like us now, doesn't it? I'd have not been able to imagine the possibilities before us. And that's why we had an architect and a whole team of creative imaginations who could think outside of what was to what could be. There we go, that's what we changed it to. And there's a compare and contrast. It needed imagination for us to change and see something that could be. Life is full of stories of people who grab on to something new and imagine it into being. You hear stories of families who decide to up everything and move to Australia to have a better life. Or people who decide to up everything and move from South Africa, of which we're very grateful, South African contingent. New ministry starts, new projects begin. Sculptors look at a block of stone and say with Michelangelo, I see the angel in the marble and carve until I set him free. But when our imagination fails, hope dies. It's great to have imagination and to see the possible and to have vision to see the not yet under God. But we're not always in that place. Sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck in what I call Valley of Dry Bones thinking. Remember the story from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel? He prophesied to a whole load of dried up bones. And he prophesied the bones to have new life. Sometimes we as churches and we as Christians and we as people get in a stuck place. We get to a place where we can't imagine anything other than where we are now. And we can't imagine anything other than the worst case scenario. We're stuck at the dry bones and we can't see life. And sometimes our circumstances dictate that. Sometimes we're in a stuck place of pain and sadness, of unexpected life events, and we know that to be true with our friends Carol and Jane today. Sometimes we allow our circumstances to dictate our faith and don't see the hope to imagine anything other than dry bones or muddy mess. I'm sure you can imagine a time when perhaps you have been in that place. And that's exactly the place we find the two people walking along the Emmaus Road, Cleopas and his companion. We think Cleopas is mentioned somewhere else in the New Testament, in John 19. It's spelt slightly differently as his wife is mentioned. So interesting, we think it's the same person, although it's spelt differently. So some people suggest it's interesting that all the way through history and biblical theology, that everyone assumes that it's two men walking along the road. Some people are now suggesting that actually it's Cleopas and his wife, Mary, because of the loud argument and conversation they're having, they're bickering, perhaps, they're having a conversation. Nice theory, we don't know. We don't know. But what we're told is how they look. We're told they look downcast. They stood still, their faces downcast. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in our English language begin with the word D? Disappointment, doubt, disillusionment, defeat, despair, and death. And Doncaster. I'm from Yorkshire. I love all of Yorkshire, but have you ever been to Doncaster? It's really depressing. Apparently, there are more sex offenders in Doncaster than anywhere else in Yorkshire, and Doncaster has been named as one of the worst places in the UK for millennials to live and grow up. Who knew? I digress. They were downcast. I'm sure it's lovely. Lord, we pray for Doncaster. They were downcast. That's the story of the place they were in. It wasn't Doncaster, as the two walked the Emmaus Road. And you can imagine trudging along sadly. You can imagine that when Jesus suddenly begins to walk with them, next door to them. I love that image. But we're told that they're kept from recognizing Jesus. They weren't just being dim, they were kept from recognizing him because God had something he wanted to accomplish first through this conversation along the road. And yet here, these two disciples, whoever they are on the road to Emmaus, they were dispirited, another D word. And we know why, because we know the story. Jesus had died. They'd been in the wider circle of Jesus' followers. Not the 12 disciples, but the greater team that followed him around. They'd seen him at work. They'd pinned their hopes on him. and their hopes had been dashed. And they tell all of this to the stranger as they're walking along. Our Jesus, they say, had been a prophet, he'd been put to death, he'd been crucified. And then they say this, we had hoped he'd be the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. They used to imagine a bright future, but now they talk about him in the past tense. We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. There is such a lot of human expectation in those three little words. We had hoped, but we don't anymore. We'd pinned our dreams on this person, but now we don't. Even though we'd heard he may be alive again, we're not sure. We had hoped. You can feel it, can't you? You can feel their confusion and their pain and their stuckness in this situation they find themselves in. We had hoped. In their grief and their disappointment, they failed to recognize Jesus. Well, they're kept from recognizing Jesus. And that's an experience that lots of us have when our imagination fails and our hope dies. We had hoped, they said. They're kept from recognizing who Jesus is. Because God had a purpose and a plan for revealing the complete picture to them. But I wonder, when we're in that place, when our life is a mess, who do we look to? Do we look to Jesus? Or do we not? Because often I find that when I'm in the midst of stuff, in the midst of sadness or worry or stress, and Jesus has been walking beside me all along, sometimes you don't have the eyes to see, do you? Because you're too preoccupied with the stuff to notice that Jesus is there. And it needs people to tell you where God is. I've had times in my life when people have spoken the truth to me, and you know, when you've been in the midst of stuff and can't see where God is, for people to say, you are so stupid, Louise. Look, there he is. And it's like, oh, yes. I find it really interesting, the thing about the Emmaus story is they're walking away from Jerusalem. They'd been told that Jesus is risen. We heard that in our passage. And yet they're still walking in the opposite direction of where everything is happening. The very place where all the excitement is growing, where the disciples and the women are, the very place where everybody knows what they're going through, the place where they're understood and they're known and they're cared for, and they're walking in the opposite direction, which does not make sense to me. They are in some ways walking away from every place they need to be. They're walking away from their faith, they're walking away from their fellowship, they're walking away from the place where they'll find the answers. And sometimes we do that when we're in the midst of stuff too. But even in the middle of that, as they're walking the opposite way than the way they should be going, Jesus still joins them. I think we're bonkers if we don't think Jesus is interested in the messy parts of our lives, in our pain and in our difficulties. Because he is. And when we walk away, he's present, even though we find it hard to recognize him. One of the readings at the lovely wedding this week that the bride and groom chose was from Psalm 139. We heard this. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is there in our darkness. But these two were focused on their disappointments and their problems, as were the other disciples locked away in the upper room. It's a human response. When life is tough, that's what we do. We curl ourselves up into a little ball and we scream at the world to leave us alone. Well, I do, anyway. We might retreat to what's safe and known and familiar. And when we retreat and withdraw, when we become preoccupied with our broken dreams or our dashed hopes, we withdraw from the strength and the love found in God and found in one another. We let our "we had hoped" to become so much bigger in our lives than it needs to be. And we erect walls of hopelessness around us. We lose our perspective when our problems dictate our life. I know I certainly do. Human hope is a fragile thing, and hopelessness is a disease of the human spirit that is hard to cure. And so here you have the Emmaus two who'd erected such a little wall of hopelessness around them with their "we had hoped." But it didn't stay that way. The stranger asks them what they're talking about as they walk along. And so they pour out the whole story of Jesus and the Good Friday experience. They talk of the cross and their bewilderment and sorrow. And Jesus gives them a heartwarming experience. Luke tells us, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what he said in all scriptures concerning himself. I love this story. You know when people say, which Bible story would you like to be part of? I would have loved to be walking on the road with Jesus and to have a one-to-one Bible study that covers everything in God's big plan. And still they have not been allowed to see it. Jesus gives them the best home group the world has ever seen to a congregation of two. I would have loved to be there. Later, they describe it as, weren't our hearts burning within us, but they're still kept from recognizing him. At this point, the story could end. It would have been a great story. They could go their separate ways, and there'd be nothing more than the best Bible study. But God wants to be invited in. The scripture says this: as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. He waits to be invited in. How Jesus-like then and now. Jesus tests them to see if they want more. Were they hungry for something more than hospitality that they were offering? Bread is on the table, he breaks it, and then kapow, they see who he is. It's when he breaks the bread in front of them that finally they can see who he is. Or they're allowed to see who he is. It's not when he's broken the word open. It's not when he's spoken to their broken hopes. But There's something about the broken bread that brings revelation and a moment of disclosure. Maybe it was the action of the breaking of the bread. I don't know if they could see his nail-pierced hands. I don't know. Jesus breaks bread, and then he disappears out of sight. It's an extraordinary story. And for them in that moment, everything changes. Of course, they say. Duh. Of course. It all makes sense. Weren't our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is a story of broken hopes being reborn, of imagination being restarted afresh. And resurrection does that. God's power does that. And so after their eyes were opened to the risen Jesus, they can't keep the good news to themselves. They hurry on back to where they should have been all along, and they join their friends. They stop their pity party. They turn towards the purposes and the promises and the presence of God. They turn round and they go the direction they should be going in. That's what resurrection looks like in our lives. Broken hopes get turned around when we meet God who breaks bread and opens our eyes. That's what the power and transformation of God looks like. I read this week. Jesus appears to them on the road, listens to their discouragement, and by restructuring their imagination and consequently their faith, he has them returning to their faith dream and their church on the same day, with the humiliation of the crucifixion now integrated into their understanding. He restructures their imagination and returns them to their faith. As he breaks bread, Jesus gives them new eyes to see the world, to see his suffering, not as defeat, but as a plan. Remember those words from our second reading. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what's seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. I wonder this morning if some of us need to fix our eyes afresh. To fix our eyes afresh on the power of God. To fix our eyes afresh on what's not what we know, but what God knows. Because God knows. I have a phrase I say a lot. It's not a comma. If it's not a full stop, no. It's a comma. It's not a full stop, is my phrase. And God does that in our lives all the time. We don't know what the end of the story is. So let's have faith to be realizing that we're not at the end of whatever story we are. If our hope has taken a hit recently, and I know that's very true for some people in our family at the moment, we're called to keep on remembering what is unseen. We're called to keep on seeing what's temporary and fixing our hope afresh on what's eternal. To keep on remembering that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if our hope has waned, to fix our hope on what really counts. And that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. To lift our eyes so that we can meet Jesus. Not on the Emmaus Road, but on whatever road we're in. And pray that he gives us the imagination to see where he is at work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you walk with us in whatever journey we walk through. When we are walking in joy and celebration and happiness, you are with us. When we are walking in struggles and discomfort and despair and pain, you are with us. Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to lift our eyes and see you at work in our lives. Lord, would you give us eyes of faith to see where you are walking? And even if we cannot, would you help us draw near to you? To keep holding on to what you offer us in your word broken open, in the steadying hands of other Christians. Lord, would you keep our hope alive and give us imagination? And be with us, Lord, we pray. Amen.